And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he, with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. It is great to be with you all again today. I know the madness continues, but we are at peace, because Jesus said, "This peace I have, that I give to you, the world can't give to you." And so we can be at peace even in the midst of the swirling storm that is going on around us. And there is a swirling storm going on around us, as you all can see, even though the protests seem to have slowed down, I guess a bit, but the violence continues. It's a little bit more spotty now, but the violence continues, the attempt to tear things up. And I guess last night in Tampa, they tried to ambush the police in Tampa, and they're calling for the abolition of the police in Tampa as folks tried to, is that where they tried to destroy a Starbucks store? I don't even know why they wanted to destroy a Starbucks store, because Starbucks is right there with them. Starbucks is about as far left as you can get. I mean, remember, they closed down the whole store because one of their employees overreacted, presumably, to two men who would not leave the store. Those men happened to be black, happened to be Americans of African descent. I guess they were Americans. But at any rate, Starbucks was so overwrought about it and just so apologetic that they closed the store for a day to train their employees, you know, send them to indoctrination camp so they could learn the necessary sensitivities. I tell you, you know, Kim Il-sung and Kim Il-sung is the guy. That's the guy. Whoever they are, I confuse him and his father. But they would just be elated. Pol Pot, former dictator and brutal, bloodthirsty dictator of Cambodia. They would just be pleased, because that's one of the things they all wanted to do, was get people in these indoctrination camps and reeducate them. In fact, Bernie Sanders' former staff, remember, they were saying that of course we're going to have re-education camps, because we've got to denazify all the people who are opposed to us. So, I mean, right out of the Marxist playbook, they ought to be congratulated for their adherence to the Communist Manifesto and all of the strains of totalitarian thought leading up to it. Because, you know, totalitarianism didn't begin with Karl Marx. I mean, he just perfected it into an ideological system, but it's been happening throughout human history. And the sad thing is to see so many of our citizens who have lived in liberty and freedom degenerate into this apparent thirst, this hunger to have someone control everybody. And, you know, I was noticing this. Have you all noticed this, that in terms of the response to the coronavirus, that people who tend to lean conservative tend to be more resistant to all the orders that we're being given, and that people who are liberal tend to be demanding that everybody obey all the orders? Have you noticed that the liberals, they're concerned that people aren't being ordered to wear masks. They're concerned that people aren't being ordered to stay in, that they should be ordered. And they're saying that we as a country have failed. We have not done what other countries have done. What they mean is, you know, Americans got this little thing, this little idea about liberty, freedom. And what they really mean is we have not been able to operate like a totalitarian country and just basically clamp down on our people and, you know, just execute them if they get out of line. You know, just or throw them in jail or beat them, whatever. You know, you can do that in other countries. You certainly do that in communist China. You can do that in North Korea. You can do that in many nations around the world. You probably can't do that in most of the Western European nations. But you know, you can clamp down pretty hard, because we know that they are leaning more and more toward socialism and communism and totalitarianism and absolute control over their citizenry. with very few rights for citizens and tremendous latitude for the government. And here we have the opposite approach, which is you limit government, you maximize freedom. Not that most of us aren't cooperating with whatever reasonable requests are being made. I'm just not buying into this narrative that we are failing and the rest of the world is succeeding and they're leaving us behind because we Americans are too stupid to do what we need to do. And, of course, a part of that is just blaming President Trump. It's all his fault. He has failed miserably. And what a great big old wagon of horse manure, folks. I mean, you know, really, it's just, you know, this president has done everything in his power. And I think what they want is for him to try to act like a dictator. And what he's done is to leave it in the hands of governors and mayors to educate and advise their people on what needs to be done. And instead, what many of these governors and mayors have done, have acted like little petty tyrants. And they found that finally people just said, you know, no, we are in charge of our own lives, not you. And we will navigate the risk, not you. And we will determine what we should do and not you. And the left just can't stand that. That grates against every impulse that they have for control. That when people say, I'm free, I will make my own decisions. Oh, well, no, you're not equipped to do that. No, you're not equipped to do that. We will do that for you. And you'll just be so much better off when we do. You know, I'm reading another book. Just finished a great book. Wow, great book about Stonewall Jackson. What an interesting, very, very interesting man. And I can just imagine the reaction. You mean, as a black man, you're reading about Stonewall Jackson, who fought for the Confederacy? Why are you even doing that? Because it's history. And because he's a very, very interesting character. You can learn a lot from reading about characters like Stonewall Jackson, believe it or not. And I am so glad that I spent the time to do it. Very, very interesting. But I'm reading another book called Heaven on Earth, The Rise, Fall, and Afterlife of Socialism by Joshua Moravec. I think it would be pronounced M-U-R-A. And he's talking about the rise of socialism and the impulse, and he's spending the first part of the book about France and this impulse that arose in France and was part of the French Revolution. And it was, this impulse was absolutely brutal. You all know, folks, Robespierre had to dig trenches for the heads to contain enough to have enough space for all the heads they were cutting off with the guillotine. They dug trenches under the guillotine. I mean, and this was equality. They were not talking about equality before God. They were talking about imposing absolute equality by taking from some to give to others and try to make everybody even. It was socialism. It was communism. They just didn't call it that. And it was enforced with absolute deadly brutality. And that's what they're always offering. I don't know whether you all caught this interview with this so-called Black Lives leader from New York. But he made clear, he said, if we can't get things to go the way we want them to go, we can burn the whole thing down. Burn the whole thing down. And he meant really burn the country down, burn the Constitution down, burn down our way of life. That's their answer. Look, the tyrants and totalitarian leaders of the past who killed hundreds of millions would be proud of these folks at this moment, back in the moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
You've heard most of them before. They're little phrases and one-liners that Christians and even non-Christians say in order to encourage you. You might be going through some tough struggles, and they remind you, God won't give you more than you can handle. At a funeral for a child, someone will likely explain, God gained another angel. And of course, there are millions of people who believe that God just wants you happy, and you need to believe in yourself. Fortunately, Shane Pruitt has been willing to tackle these and other false one-liners in his new book, 9 Common Lies Christians Believe. He was on the Point of View radio talk show recently to discuss his book. Shane wrote about these common lies because of his own experience. When his wife and he adopted a disabled child from Uganda, they faced numerous surgeries for him and major emotional challenges. That is why his first chapter addresses the lie that God won't give me more than I can handle. He takes on that misunderstanding both with personal examples and sound biblical interpretation. Some of the lies we believe have been challenged in society. Common lie number 5 says, you must follow your heart. Mike Rowe is known for his work on such TV programs as Dirty Jobs and Returning the Favor. No doubt you have seen his YouTube videos or TED Talks about how we are doing a disservice to so many young people by telling them merely to follow their heart. Shane also addresses some important theological errors. Common lie number 6, God doesn't really care. And common lie number 8 is, I don't think God likes me. He hears these comments not only in this country, but even when he has traveled to Africa. I recommend this book for a sermon series, for small groups, and for individual study. We need to reject these lies and embrace God's truth on these issues. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
I feel so hopeless. Hopeless.
Is there any hope? I just feel like there's no hope at all.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
My mother-in-law was seriously ill.
That's TWR President Lauren Libby.
Doctors had determined her situation was so serious, they needed to perform brain surgery. There was a good chance she wouldn't survive. And scans showed a growth at the base of her brain. I can remember standing in that hospital, losing hope. As a family, we stood over Mother and told Jesus how much we loved her and asked Him to bring hope to her family as she faced this surgery. The next morning during surgery, the doctors couldn't find any abnormality, so they stopped, and she lived another 10 years. Do you know what that did for the family? It brought hope back from a dark situation. Now Jesus can bring hope in the worst situations.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
Brian Fisher here. A BLM leader says if we do not give them what they want, they will burn down the system. A California town banishes a church from its downtown area while the president vows to protect statues of Jesus Christ. And instead of stopping crime, New York Mayor de Blasio paints a Black Lives Matter mural on the street in front of Trump Tower. Next on Focal Point.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Now, look, I am perennially upbeat because I'm just not going to let these folks get me down. And I don't want you to do that either. We're just going to keep smiling and trusting God and believing God. But however, I just want to be clear. That doesn't mean I don't take this stuff seriously. Because I really do. I think what we're seeing going on in our country right now is dangerous. It's dangerous. I'm just not going to let it affect my attitude. But that doesn't mean I'm unaware of what is happening. I've said this to you before, and please, please, folks, take this to heart. This is not about the Confederate statues. It's not about race. It is not about ultimately justice or fairness or police brutality. This is about destroying America. This is about remaking the country into some sort of Marxist, socialist, communist, they would say utopia, I would say dystopia. That's what's really going on here. That's why I said, yeah, look, I hear again, no fan of the Confederacy, but I said, you know, they're starting with the Confederate statues. What's next? Well, now we see what's next, right? They wrapped an American flag around the face of George Washington, set the flag on fire and pulled the statue down. They tried to pull down the statue of Andrew Jackson, controversial figure, but nevertheless, former president of the United States. They're guarding the statue of Lincoln, with a former slave at his feet, sort of in a bowed position, and they're saying that's controversial, that's got to come down, and that needs to be moved. Eleanor Holm Norton is calling for that to be placed in a museum. Well, if it's that bad, why you want to place it anywhere? If it's that bad, why don't you just melt the thing? Because they don't. It's ultimately not about that. It is ultimately about, and of course, Thomas Jefferson's statues have been attacked. But watch this. Watch this carefully because it's coming. We're going to start to hear a debate about the racist nature of the Declaration of Independence. Oh, it's coming. It's coming. And how it was written by a slaveholder and the words ring hollow. We hold these truths to be self-evident. And we know that he's talking about the white supremacist God of the white supremacist Christianity who gave rights and freedoms. And so it's not valid in that sense. That's what's next. And then, or maybe at the same time, the Constitution. Well, the Constitution wants to define black people as three-fifths of a person, which is not true. I mean, it's just categorically untrue. But I hear it said all the time. And people just don't have a clue about history. And so, look, and the flag, I would not be the least bit surprised if at some point they say the flag does not represent everybody. The flag was done at the time of racism. It was done at the time of slavery. It was and the flag's got to go. That the American flag is no different than the Confederate flag. Now you watch, you mark my words, it's coming. And because already Yahoo did a big story about it's time to get rid of the national anthem. Now this has come up before, but this is the first time I've seen a major news agency actually argue, Yahoo actually argues that it is time to do away with the national anthem. I'm sure you all are familiar with this controversy. The national anthem was written by Francis Scott Key after witnessing the battle at Fort McHenry in Baltimore and thinking that the flag that sits there on the tip or that sat there on the tip of the port, gigantic flag sitting there, that in the midst of the bombardment by the British that it would be torn down. And he waited all night on a British ship trying to get, I think, his cousin released from British custody and watched them bombarding the port, and at the dawn noticed that the flag was still standing undamaged. I think he saw that as a really symbolically important event, and he ended up writing a song about it. And that song ultimately became the Star Spangled Banner. And that is I forget how long ago it actually was officially named our national anthem. But I'll look at that. But it's been our national anthem for quite some time. Now, I don't think it's been quite a century, but it's been our national anthem for, well, actually, I think it does come to close to a century now. It's getting there anyway. But they wanted to do away with that. And they want to use something that this land is your land, which I understand was written by a communist, a guy who basically rejected not the national anthem so much as God Bless America. He didn't like God being mentioned in the same breath as America. So that's what the left is saying. We ought to adopt that as our national anthem. No, thank you. Let me just say, folks, the national anthem, as far as I am concerned, is a song I love, I honor, and I am going to continue to sing the national. I love that song, by the way. I hear people say, well, you know, it's musically, it's not a great song. I think it's a great song. I really do. Now, you really got to be a singer to sing that song well. But I think it's a great song, and I love it. And when I hear it, I stand up for it. So I don't know what they're talking about, but we're not doing away with the national anthem. But look, here are the controversial verses that they point to, because they say Francis Scott Key, of course, was a slave owner. But when you look at his history, Francis Scott Key, like many of our founding fathers, has a mixed history. There were times that he represented people who were in slavery. There were times that he represented people in obtaining their freedom. And then there were times that he was on the side of what would appear to be pro-slavery. And he made some pro-slavery statements. But here's really the thing. If we're going to judge every single person of the 17th and 18th century of 17th and 18th century America, every single person who in any way served our country, played any role in the leadership, the development of our country, and we're going to evaluate them on the basis of today's understanding and mores, then we just might as well pack it up and be done with it now, because there's nothing left. Because not a single one of them is free of any historical taint. And you could bring that right on up to the present. It's preposterous. It is ridiculous. Well, here's what they object to in Francis Scott Key's song, The Star-Spangled Banner. He says in the third stanza, because there are four stanzas, by the way. We only sing the first. Most people don't even know that there are three more, and almost nobody knows them, even those who know that there are other stanzas, as I'm sure you all do and I do. But nobody knows those stanzas by heart. Stanzas by heart, we know the first stanza by heart. Here's what the third stanza says. And where is that band who so vauntingly swore that the havoc of war and the battle's confusion, a home and a country, should leave us no more? In other words, he's saying, where are those people, those British people, our enemies, who thought that the War of 1812, which is what was going on at that time, and the battle's confusion would rob us of our home and our country? Where are those people? He says, their blood has washed out their foul footsteps' pollution. In other words, they're gone. We vanquished them. We won. Then he says these two lines that the people are pointing to. No refuge could save the hireling and slave from the terror of night or the gloom of the grave. And the star-spangled banner in triumph doth wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Now that stanza is the one that the left is raising and saying, you know, I had somebody tell me that at a Black Lives Matter protest that I told you all. I stopped by when I was in Colorado Springs. I saw it happening, and I wanted to go hear what, talk to people and see what they had to say. So I did. Yeah, I actually did, right? I had somebody with me who was a little concerned about me doing that, but I was curious. I wanted to see what they had to say. And he brought this up. But, you know, I'm convinced of this, that part of what is going on here is a hatred for America and a hatred for God. Remember the song they want to replace it with? The guy who came up with that song because he didn't like God Bless America. Here's what the final stanza says. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation, meaning praise God. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust, and the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave. So, okay, you've got two lines there. And by the way, nobody really knows what Francis Scott Key meant because he never explained it. And let me just remind everybody that there was a major issue between the United States and Britain that caused the War of 1812, where it was the major precipitating factor. It was called impressment. I'll explain what it is when we come back, and then I'll begin to take your calls. Back in a moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
In the Bible, we have the story of Jesus stooping to wash the feet of his disciples. This was a very unusual act for Jesus to do, for it was not the task of the master to wash his servant's feet. Rather, it was the responsibility of the servant to wash the feet of the master. It was such an unusual action that one of the disciples, Peter, was not going to let Jesus wash his feet. No way was he going to let Jesus wash his feet. But Jesus would have it no other way. You know, there are three tremendous truths we can gain from this incident. First of all, this incident shows the purpose of power. Just what is that purpose? You know, it's an ageless question. Well, the purpose is not to rule, as many think. Someone once said, every man would like to be God if it were possible. Some few find it difficult to admit the impossibility. Remember Hitler, or Caesar, and Nero? Neither is the purpose of power to force, despite what some people think. A very wealthy businessman once made this statement. He cursed the people, and then he said, I have the power. I have the power. Many share that attitude. The purpose of power is to serve. Christ illustrated this so magnificently when he stooped to wash the feet of his disciples. Despite the belief to the contrary, there is more power in the open hand than in the clenched fist. All power is given unto me, Jesus said. What did he do with that power? He served. This incident also shows the goal of greatness. Again, the question surfaces, what is the goal of greatness? Why do we all in our own way seek greatness? And after we achieve it, what do we do with it? Two disciples, James and his brother John, once asked Jesus for the preferred places in heaven. When the other 10 became angry, that is, the other 10 disciples became angry, Jesus told them, if any one of you want to be great, you must be the servant of the rest. Now that is the goal of greatness. The goal of greatness is not to separate one from the lowly, poor, and needy, as fame and fortune so often do. Neither is it to exalt oneself to a position superior to your fellow man. But the goal of greatness is to serve. The greatest one is the one who serves most. The goal of greatness is service. Stephen Grillet once wrote, I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. This story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples also shows the height of humility. This one who had all power and greatness knelt and washed the feet of his servants. All power is given to me, he says, and yet he stoops to wash their feet. Jesus put himself into the role of a servant. He who humbles himself shall be exalted, he said. How odd those words seemed back then, even more so today. But who do we exalt today? Hitler? Caesar? Napoleon? Nero? Or the lowly Christ? Go after power. Nothing wrong with that. Get it. But use it right to serve. Go after greatness. Get it. But use it right to serve. And remember that if a person wants to grow tall, he must bend low. For without humility, nothing else fits in place.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
So if I throw out the Star Spangled Banner because it has two lines that somebody doesn't like, I also have to throw out the lines that say, then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto. In God is our trust. I like that motto. I don't want to throw that out. I like the way that sounds. And I don't care that Francis Scott Key happened to be a slave owner when he wrote it. I just don't care. Because the fact of the matter is, we live in an imperfect world, populated by imperfect people, and history is full of missteps and wrongdoing by a variety of people. I don't think that Francis Scott Key was an inherently evil man, even any more than I think that George Washington was an inherently evil man, because they happened to be slave owners at a time when slavery was being practiced all over the world. So if everybody who practiced slavery was inherently evil, there's nobody left. I mean, well, let's put it this way. A lot of the people who served in leadership roles have to now be excised from the history books. And I'm just not willing to do that. I don't think that makes a bit of sense. And besides that, you know, I wish somebody would get these people to apply the same standard to themselves that they're applying to our founding fathers and to other historical figures, which is this. No matter what good you've done, no matter what good you do, you're only judged by one flaw that somebody finds, and that is now the ultimate definition of who you are. So Thomas Jefferson's brilliant governmental leadership, his eloquent statement of the justification for our independence, George Washington's tremendous stature in being able to hold the country together at a time when there was a lot of factionalism and a lot of debate about what we were going to be and which direction we were going to go. And he stood head and shoulder above the rest. And he was a tall guy, but he was also head and shoulder above the rest in terms of respect and stature, and was able to bring the various forces to heal under his leadership and to unify under his leadership, and yet did not grasp power. And so because he's a slave owner, he was a slave owner, I'm supposed to just discard everything else about him. And so here again, this is not about that. This is not about trying to affect justice or trying to bring about a better country. This is about destroying the legitimacy of America. It is about undermining it such that it can then be remade in some sort of Marxist image. The number is 888-589-8840. I meant to give that out at the very beginning. And I tell you what, Adam, while we're waiting for you all to fill up these lines, we've got a lot of open lines, 888-589-8840. I want you all to hear this as a statement of my commitment to the ongoing respect in honor for the Star Spangled Banner, and I will oppose with everything I've got any effort to replace it with anything else. I'm tired of this effort to sanitize our history, because it's not about that. Again, it's really about dismantling what America is so that they can remake it into something else, and we're simply not going to have it. Here it is, Star Spangled Banner. My song. The the song of every American, as far as I'm concerned, and we all need to rally around it. I mean, my goodness, isn't there something that we can all unite around, that we can all rally around? No. As far as the left is concerned, if they have their way, no, there's nothing that you can rally around. There's nothing to unify us. They want us to be a balkanized, divided nation. Again, the number is 888-589-8840. And let's come right to your calls. And we can bring up anything. But I wanted to get to this issue because here again, it's indicative of what I've said before, which is this is about destroying America as we know it and undermining everything that holds us together so they can remake this country in the image of a monstrous totalitarian nation. And we're simply not going to have it. Let's go to Tina in Kansas. Tina, welcome.
Thank you so much. I just wanted to say that as I watch all these people demonstrating the BLM, I see so much hatred in their voice, the way they demonstrate their rights and what they feel. Now I'm talking about feelings that should be their rights. I remember one politician saying, if you don't like America, if you've got such a hatred for America, you're free to leave, but don't take us down with you. Mm-hmm. I also believe that it is a spiritual warfare that we have right now. And I think I want to leave everyone with this. I live in a very small town in the state of Kansas, and one of my little towns has about 14,000 people. I just read in my newspaper that Black Lives Matter has reached our community, and that is very scary. I didn't see very many African Americans, but I saw a lot of Caucasians that were demonstrating their rights. You know what? Half of these people don't even know what Black Matter stands for. The Black Lives right. Matter, as individuals have said and my father has said, there's only one race, and that's mankind, because we're all built in the image of the Lord.
Amen.
I just pray daily that this horrific feelings of hatred would cease. I thank you for what you're doing, and I believe that if we tell people our feelings, it's not right. It is not right. America is not perfect. It is not perfect.
Amen.
But you know what? Each and every one of these individuals that are marching for the Black Lives Matter, and look what is happening in Washington. In their history, in their family history, I can guarantee that they have some skeletons in the yep. process as well.
Tina,
keep on doing this.
Thank you so much for the call, Tina. We appreciate it.
Got
to get ready for a break.
God bless you.
Look, folks, the fact of the matter is that Tina said America's not perfect. Amen. I love her anyway. Because there's no such thing as a perfect country on this earth. But I'll tell you what, we're about as close as you're going to get. Stand by.
You could say the Boy to Man book is a collaboration between Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and Brian Fisher, host of Focal Point, the home of muscular Christianity.
I've written the Boy to Man book for fathers of 12-year-old boys, drawing on the wisdom of Solomon and what he wanted his sons to know on their way to manhood.
Read the Boy to Man book together with your son and pass on the wisdom of Solomon. Order your copy today at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Ryan DeFrady's secret agent is back.
What is it, boss? Ninjas? An army of robotic sharks?
Ryan and his mom, or partner, overcome obstacles.
Hang in there, honey!
And outlaws.
I'm ready.
In some very unlikely settings. Kids from 6 to 12 will love these animated adventures. And they'll hardly know they're learning about forgiveness, telling the truth, and respecting authority.
You can do it, Mom!
Available now at afastore.net.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they?
Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determined that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
What's it like to get married and not know what's ahead?
It's like taking soldiers straight from Wall Street and putting them in the middle of a war zone without training them.
This is Focus on the Family Minute, and Gary Thomas says it's important to see marriage as more giving than taking, more serving than receiving.
When we get married thinking, because I want to be fulfilled, because I want to be happy, and then all of a sudden we have a spouse that has demands on us and we have to learn to give way to them, and then we have kids that seem like nothing but demands early on in the years, and we're just tired, and all of a sudden it's like, how did I get lured into this? Not realizing that it's one of the most glorious things. It helps us become men. It helps us become women. It helps us become who I think we want to be.
The challenges that come with marriage are for your good. Gary Thomas explains how at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
In fact, speaking of we're not a perfect country, what does the preamble to our Constitution say? We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. What that says is we're constantly trying to perfect our country. And I think we've made a lot of progress at it. I think we've gotten some things wrong. I think the spirit of that is what's led us all into all this homosexual marriage and transgenderism. And some people have this idea that somehow we're going to be a better country as a result of that. And all we're doing is dragging the country into moral degeneration. But the point is that the founding fathers wrote those words because they understood that the Constitution would give us the room to continue to perfect our union. And so people don't believe that this country is worthy of continuing to perfect it and continuing to make it a God-glorifying, freedom-loving, prosperous nation, offering opportunity and hope to all of our people. If they don't believe that, then just go. I'm serious. I really do wish they would just go. So that those of us who love this country, and we don't all agree on everything, but we can debate and talk and discuss and try to do the things that we believe will be best for ourselves, our children and grandchildren, the posterity coming behind us. Let's come back to your calls. I want to come to Keith first, because Keith, I believe that you're a descendant of Andrew Jackson. Is that right?
I am. Yeah, he's my eighth great uncle.
Wow.
But there's also the preamble also says, to establish justice and ensure tranquility.
Yes, it does.
Domestic tranquility. So, yeah, justice and tranquility and peace goes hand in hand. One thing about the Andrew Jackson that I'd like to point out that a lot of people tend to forget, he was he established the Democratic Party.
Right.
Way back when.
Yeah.
He also was a very, very much a racist, especially against the Native Americans. Part of it had to do with him being, as a child, as a young man, he had some run-ins and was almost killed by the Indians. So, yeah, he had a great hatred against the Indians. But the thing is that you cannot disavow or totally obliterate our American history because of one man and his hatred. It's the old saying is that one bad apple spoils the bunch. Well, it couldn't. You can't do that for a nation. I mean, maybe for a group of people, a certain situation, but a whole nation to grip it up, to throw the baby out with the bathwater type of thing, you can't do that.
Keith.
I'm like you. I'm like you. I served my nation in the United States Army, and I gladly do so to uphold the ideas and the beliefs that so many people have given their lives for.
Well, Keith, I don't want you to tell me your last name unless it's Jackson. Is your last name by any chance Jackson?
No. Oh,
okay.
Not even close.
All right. I didn't think it was because eight generations ago, I wouldn't think that you'd somehow be a direct descendant and still carrying the name Jackson. But listen, Keith, thank you so much for the call. We really appreciate it. And Keith, by the way, everybody, Andrew Jackson was not the only American who hated Indians. And part of the problem was, of course, that the Indians themselves committed atrocities against settlers as well. We don't hear that part of the history, but it's true. Now, you could argue, well, they did that in retaliation. But nevertheless, to the family that had done nothing to an Indian, nothing to a Native American, to be attacked, to have the wife, the children slaughtered, you can rest assured that that kind of story would travel across the colonies and would give people a fear and a hatred of Native Americans. And it only served to worsen the situation. And Andrew Jackson was one of the people who experienced that kind of thing, but he wasn't the only one. And I'm not blaming Native Americans as a group per se. I'm just saying that, as always, the left tries to make it those white people came and messed up everything, and they don't understand the complexity or care to understand the complexity of history, in which people are all imperfect, and from all groups, bad things can emanate. And so bad things emanated from the Native Americans, too. And, let's just be honest about that. Okay, you've been very patient. Essence from Texas. Essence, welcome back.
Hello, dear Bishop. I learned this way back in the late 60s, early 70s in school, that the national anthem itself wasn't racist. Those parts in the song meant any station of life you were, hireling or slave, you were covered under the flag and protection of war. And the slave owners that didn't want slaves, they were free to leave, but many stayed on the property because there were chances that they would be stolen or murdered if they left. So a lot of them stayed, but eventually, they left. They went on. But I wanted to say real fast, Bishop, God's word is a sword in our hands, and we need to wield it in these last days. Thank you, sir.
Amen. Amen. Essence, you are so right. Well, look, obviously the left has their own interpretation of those words, and of course they see those words as an affirmation of slavery itself, and, they see John. I keep saying John. There's an artist, there's a musician named John Key. But they see Francis Scott Key as a bad guy and a slave owner and all of that. And they don't look at any other aspect of his life than that. But I agree with you. Nobody really knows what was in his heart when he wrote those words. But I can. Let me finish the point that I said I was going to make. What we do need to know is that the British, first of all, were practicing slavery because slavery didn't end in Great Britain. I think it's about 1839. So they were about 25 years from the end of slavery in Great Britain. So it's not like Americans were enslaving people and Great Britain has such clean, beautiful hands. And they were. But in addition to that, the major reason the war came to be was that the British were engaged in something called impressment, which meant that if they found an American ship on the high seas, they would capture that ship and they would impress the men into service in the British Navy, by the way, for life. So in other words, they were enslaving other Americans. They were enslaving Americans into the British Navy. And later on, they changed the law to say you can only be impressed for 5 years. Well, that's really nice. I'm not a British citizen. I don't owe Great Britain anything, but you can capture me and hold me for 5 years to serve in the British Navy. I mean, really, oh boy, that I'm sure a lot of people really appreciated the grace that they would only keep you enslaved to the British Navy for 5 years. And by the way, and if you escaped or you tried to escape, you were subject to the death penalty. So what are they saying? Did they would they have preferred that the British win? This stuff is just the ignorance of history is part of what we're doing. But we know, of course, that's been an intentional move, just like Stalin did, to change history and alter it so that you basically can change the hearts and minds of the people to get them to do what you want them to do and to think about the country the way you want them to think about the country. And that's exactly what these Marxists are doing in America today. Let's go to Marcia in Oklahoma. Marcia, welcome.
Thank you so much. I just started listening to you whenever you came on in 2019. I'd never heard you before. And the thought that came to my mind earlier is we keep hearing about slavery in America, but nobody wants to bring up the fact that we have sex traffic and we have things going on underneath that because of our shadowy government and because of people who don't care. It's all about the money. And if you follow the money trail, why do these people not cry out against this? It seems like there are voices that should be heard, and their voices are being silenced. And as Marcia, Christians, it's
go ahead.
Disturbing.
Yeah, Marcia, it is slavery. Hello? Yes, can you hear me, Marcia? Marcia?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, okay. Can you hear me?
Yes. I think I just pulled my phone away. I'm my husband.
Well, no, I may be having some technical problems too, Marcia. But listen, Marcia, thank you so much for the call. We appreciate it, okay? Yes, sex slavery is going on right now. Sex trafficking is slavery, and it's going on right now. And it's going on all over the world, and it's being practiced by people of all kinds of ethnic backgrounds, which, again, is why slavery and racism and all of that is really not an issue about race. It's an issue about sin. It's an issue about the corruption of the human heart and the desire of human beings to subjugate other human beings and use them for their own purposes. So if we get that right, you see, we can actually tackle these things because then we know what the real source of the problem is, as opposed to this constant drumbeat that it's about the skin color. And it's not about that at all. People have been subjugating each other in the same demographic area with people of the same skin color since time immemorial. So, boy, this is going to be tight, but I'm going to get you in here. Murray from Texas. Oops, you know what? Adam, I just kind of lost my board here. Can you guys bring any? Do I have time? Well, you got a brief moment.
Can you hear me?
Go ahead, Murray.
Yes. Bishop, I agree with you. The Star Spangled Banner, the fourth verse is the most important one. It should be, it is more pertinent to where we're at now. And I wish that people would sing that at ball games and events rather than the first verse. Additionally, real quick, I would like to get the census recounted because back in April when they counted it, there were a bunch of people in these big cities, Democrat-controlled, who are moving out, and the representation for the next 10 years won't be right if we don't recount it.
Wow. Okay. Well, that's an interesting one. Thank you for the call, Murray. We really appreciate that. And folks, look, our system, in fact, I was just this Black Lives Matter leader. Quote, if the U.S. doesn't give us what we want, then we will burn down this system. That's what all of this is really all about. Make no mistake about it. Everything from what Murray raised about the way the census is being handled, everything is with the intent of undermining our constitutional republic to fundamentally transform it into something else, and we're not going to let it happen. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.